you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, there are ones there in the pew and the hymn rack. And be more than welcome to go ahead and use that. It's on page 419. And if you want to even keep that, go for it. And we will easily replace that. So if you can put it to use, we would greatly love that you would be able to read God's word on your own. So we're again here in Job chapter 5. And so in this chapter, we have that continuation of Eliphaz's speech that started there in chapter 4. His assumption is that Job has done something to deserve all that's happened to him. If you remember, Job has had a lot that he's dealt with there in the first couple of chapters where he lost all his possessions, basically all his servants and his 10 children. And if that wasn't enough, and then he's covered with boils all over his body. While we know a lot of things that are here are true, we see even of Job's realism that he has not sinned. We know that is true. And some of the things Eliphaz says are not quite true. Some are true. It's, though, misapplied to Job, but it's truth nonetheless. And so we want to really consider it as we look through here and glean from these truths about God that Eliphaz totally does understand. And so we've already had in our scripture reading the first 16 verses. I'll just zero in on verses 8 and 9 and look at those, and then we'll continue with prayer and get into the message. So 8 and 9, it says, "As for me, I would seek God, and to God would I commit my cause." And then he continues, "Who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." A great description of God that we see there in verse 9. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you indeed do great and unsearchable things, marvelous without number. And so, Lord, we ask that you would encourage our hearts today as we consider you. As we consider here, even in this passage, as Eliphaz speaks, Lord, we see that there are many things that he does accurately understand about who you are. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand those things as well. And then, Lord, as we seek to help maybe those around us that are hurting, Lord, that we would accurately apply truths to them. Lord, that we'd not jump to conclusions about what's going on in their lives. But Lord, that we could encourage based on your word. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So here in Eliphaz's approach, he's missing some key elements. One, he doesn't know everything that God is doing, and neither can we. And so something that he is missing, we are missing as well. We don't know everything. God has not intended for us to know everything that he is doing in a person's life. While that element is missing, it does not mean that Eliphaz or even us in similar situations cannot be a help. The one element that we can make sure to be present, and I don't think is really present here with Eliphaz, is humility. He's not really humbly desiring to help, it doesn't seem. And so that's an area where I think it's very, very important when we want to help somebody, when they're struggling, coming to them in humility. And so we see verses 1 through 7 of our text, God justly oversees affliction. And so no matter what the affliction, no matter what we are going through, we can be confident that God oversees it all. Eliphaz does not deny that fact. He makes that assumption and then makes the assumption, unfortunately, that Job's affliction is because of something he has done. The thought that Job's here affliction, his all that has happened to him, is something that God allowed Satan to do is not something that ever crosses the mind of Eliphaz. In many ways, he would fit the description of the simple that he applies to Job. He's saying, you don't quite understand everything, Job, and really, it's Eliphaz that doesn't understand everything. So we see verses 1 and 2, Eliphaz claims to have the only answer. He has the only answer. He's not necessarily telling Job to actually call out to the angels here for them to help him from his situation, but more so that not even the angels would be able to help him now. He's basically telling Job to think about what he has already said and realize there's no other options. Back in chapter 4, verse 18, Eliphaz mentioned that even the angels can be charged with error. It seems that what he is saying is that the angels are not God. That's a great truth. That's something that Eliphaz seems to understand. They're created beings. The only option is to turn to God. We would have to agree with this advice. It is sound and something that we should heed as well. Of course, again, Eliphaz has the wrong premise. He assumes that Job has done something wrong. In verse 2, then he tells Job that his response to what has happened, as he openly shared with his friends in chapter 3, can be summed up as vexation or anger and jealousy. He says that those emotions kill the fool and slays the simple. He's right that those emotions, not properly dealt with, will turn to bitterness and eat away at someone. But again, he's misinterpreting Job's grief. And so what he's saying is true, but he doesn't know the whole situation. He doesn't know what's going on in Job's life. He's insinuating that Job is angry with God for all that has taken place. And if he continues to act like a fool, he will be slain. Now, if you were in Job's shoes and all that happened in your life, would you be tempted to be angry? I think that would definitely be a temptation. We don't see that from Job, but that would almost make sense if we were looking at it. And maybe it's Eliphaz evaluating his own life. If this were to happen to him, would he not be angry with God? But at this point, that is not Job's demeanor. He's opened his heart. He shared how he is grieving. Unfortunately, this type of response from a counselor is why people often are unwilling to reach out and get help when they're struggling. Because they get a response kind of like this. Well, you're just angry with God. That's not helping Job at all. Eliphaz does not know what all is going on. And so we see then in verses 3 through 7, Eliphaz claims fools are punished accordingly. And so as he continues his speech, it seems that he may be speaking specifically about Job, or maybe more generally about anyone he would consider to be a fool because of their behavior. He says that he has witnessed a fool that has taken root, a fool that's been grounded, established, appears to be doing well. Then suddenly, as without warning, the fool is cursed, and the presumption is that that is by God. In verse 4, Eliphaz moves on to the children of the fool. He says that they're not safe. They're crushed in the gate. Now that reference to the gate is pointing to the city gate, which in ancient cities is a serious place because that's where matters are brought as cases that are decided and judgment is dealt out. He's saying that judgment was handed out to Job by his children dying. This must have been absolutely crushing to Job to have someone that he would consider to be a friend tell him that it was his fault that his children had died. That's what Eliphaz is telling him here. Of course, again, Eliphaz's judgment on the situation, according to verse 3, is based on what he has seen. as human beings, our observations are quite limited. And so he's not evaluating the heart. He's looking at what he has seen. Think about someone investigating a crime, and they receive 10 different accounts from 10 different people. They're investigating, they're trying to figure out what happened, but one's observation is different than the next one. Of course, their observations are based on what they see and hear only. They do not know what is taking place in the heart. There's things that they just simply do not know. This is not the case with God. He perfectly sees every situation, every human heart. With that being the case, there's absolutely no way that a sinner can hide from God. Every human being is created in the image of God and is accountable to him. Every human being is a sinner by nature and by choice. We are in desperate need for a cure to our sin problem. God, in his infinite wisdom, provided the perfect cure to our sin problem even before we realized we had a problem. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that happens more than just in salvation. We have this kind of thing happening probably on a weekly basis. God's already got the answer to this problem. I didn't even know it was a problem yet. And he does that in salvation. He sent Jesus to earth in human form to live perfectly righteous. He went to the cross bearing all our sins and the full weight of the wrath of the Father. Jesus exclaimed while on the cross, "It is finished," or "It's paid in full." Our sin debt is paid in full because of the sacrificial, substitutionary death of Jesus. He rose again on the third day, proving his power over death. This gift is received as we, by faith, repent of our sin and trust in the finished work of Jesus. It's a remarkable display of God's grace. Something that I would say Eliphaz doesn't completely understand. Not just the idea of Christ coming as the Messiah, but just the idea of God's displaying his grace. Eliphaz doesn't quite grasp that. In his mind, everything is black and white. Everything. It's cut and dry. It's so simple. You know, I feel like I look back to my days in seminary, and that's kind of how things were presented, even though I don't think that was the intention of the professors. And then I got out into ministry. Not everything's as black and white as it seemed like it was. As you start evaluating situations, there's so much more to it. And so Eliphaz concludes that wicked people are judged almost immediately by God, and good people are blessed by God almost immediately. Wouldn't that be nice if that's really the way it worked? You know, we see a situation in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. They lie and they drop dead. You know, it would be so much easier for us if that's how things happen. But that is not how God operates. Eliphaz did not grasp the fact that God is patient and gracious and operates on his timetable. Beside those facts, we know from the first couple of chapters that Job has done nothing deserving of this type of suffering. Eliphaz's speech continues by saying that the fool will have all his possessions consumed by others. Obviously, Job had possessions stolen, other things destroyed at the hands of the Sabians and Chaldeans. And he concludes this section by saying that affliction does not just happen. Job is not suffering for no reason, is what Eliphaz is saying. He must have done something to deserve this. And because of the extreme nature of the suffering, his sin must be extreme too. And so there must be something big hiding in the darkness. While the principle that what we reap is what we have sown is taught throughout Scripture, we want to understand that it's a general principle, not an ironclad guarantee. If a farmer is very diligent and sowing the seed and tending the crop, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to get a good yield that year. It doesn't always happen that way. And so we understand that these are principles. This is one of the biggest mistakes of Eliphaz and the other two friends that we'll hear of as they speak later in the book. They take these general principles and try to apply them to absolutely every situation, including Job's. In verse 7, Eliphaz points out a truth that is abundantly clear. Man is born a sinner. He knows that one. There's no way around that truth. It's just as obvious as the fact that sparks from a fire are going to fly upward. If all men are sinners, then all men are deserving of punishment from God. This is true. That's why we need Jesus. It is only the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that can cause us to be in a right relationship with God. Then continuing, we see verses 8 through 16. God remains true to his attributes. He remains true to his attributes. As we consider the rest of the chapter, I would say the majority of it is sound theology. The majority of it is very good. Much of what Eliphaz says is true, and some of it is even referenced other points later in Scripture. And so where writers are taking those truths and writing them again and quoting them. The fact that he's able to share so many truths about the character of God tells us that he is a man that is keenly aware of God in his life. He has some understanding of God, probably much more so than many in his day. And so I still find it absolutely amazing that we don't really get any indication before the opening verses of Job where God has interacted with these men, even Job, but yet they have a great understanding of God in many ways. And so it's amazing as we think through that there's something that they have going for them. They understand much about God. And so we see verses 8 through 11, God alleviates the pain of the hurting. It's hard to know exactly how to take the words of Eliphaz here in verse 8. Some may conclude that he's being arrogant, that he would respond the right way to a similar situation. If it were me, you know, I'd do the right thing. He would seek God and commit his cause to God. Some have concluded that he is kind of rebuking Job for not seeking God in this time, and really, and by extension, even before this great loss. Of course, Eliphaz is not Job, and he's not experienced anything relatively close to the pain and suffering that Job is presently enduring. We learn a very important principle from this. As God takes us through a trial, he is equipping us to be able to relate to others, to help them through a similar time when it comes upon them. Even amidst a trial, God is teaching and growing us, but it's not just for our benefit. It's something to keep in mind. The growth that he causes to take place within us should then be used to help someone else. God's grace to us is often displayed through the love and grace others show toward us, especially as we're going through a difficult time. As verse 9 starts, we have Eliphaz listing out various things about God's character. This catalog should bring us great comfort. God does great and unsearchable things. We often do not know all that God is doing behind the scenes as he's orchestrating events. There's no limit to the marvelous things that God is continually doing. He causes the rain to fall and to nourish the ground so the crops in the field grow. And as a result, we have something to eat. He gives great comfort to those who are hurting by lifting them to safety. Eliphaz is basically encouraging Job to repent of his sin because he will experience God's comfort and blessing. The problem is not what he is saying is untrue, but that Job has not committed any sin that he needs to repent. Rather than asking questions, he makes assumptions about Job and then causes even more hurt with his words. This comes way too easily for us to do. Should give us warning that we need to be gracious when we're attempting to help someone during their time of suffering. Asking questions is always best rather than making accusations. And we see verses 12 through 14, God thwarts the achievements of the wicked. And so as Eliphaz here continues, he points out that God has the ability to deal with the wicked and stops them from being successful. It's absolutely true. Probably something that he should add, but he doesn't, is that God will restrict the wicked as it accomplishes his purpose. That's something that Eliphaz doesn't understand. He does not seem to have an understanding that sometimes God allows the wicked to be successful because it's actually carrying out his plan. I think the greatest and most relevant example of this is the crucifixion of Jesus. The religious elite accused Jesus of blasphemy. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Pilate washed his hands of the situation and let the crowd dictate to him what would happen. While God could have stopped those events at any point, he was allowing them to take place so his plan would be accomplished. His plan of a sacrificial lamb without sin, giving of his life in our place so that we could have redemption through his blood. Jesus was not wicked, but those pushing for his death absolutely were. And God allowed them to be quote unquote successful with their plan to kill Jesus. But in reality, the successful one was Jesus because he was obedient to the will of the Father. Obedience is success. And these are concepts clearly that Eliphaz does not grasp. As he and the other friends all have the same problem with their counsel. They, again, take those general principles about God and how he functions and assumes that there are promises that will always be the case. Their assumptions cause them to be ungracious toward Job and generally more hurtful than helpful. We do need to look far, or we don't need to look very far in our world to realize that God sometimes allows maybe what we would consider crafty people to continue to carry out their schemes. He does not always bring a quick end to what they're doing. Most of us, if we just turn on the news, we'll see that. God doesn't always stop what is going on. He operates on his timetable, and we can be confident that, yes, he will deal with the crafty at the appropriate time. Paul does quote verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 3:19. Paul continues then by saying that the plans of these people are futile. Again, we understand this is in the sense that if their plans are contrary to God's, they're futile. And the moment they cease to be carrying out God's eternal plan, he's going to stop them. We often do not know exactly what God's plans are. But Eliphaz assumes that he does. Then we see verses 15 and 16, God is attentive to the needy. We're given here another principle that is true about God. Coming from the mouth of Eliphaz, God offers protection to the needy and poor. The phrase sword of their mouth is referring to slander that is spoken against the needy. They've been attacked verbally by others. There is hope through God available to them. The implication then is that the injustices around will be shut off by God. Again, this is in accordance with his will and in his timing. And then as we get to verses 17 through 27, we see God holds man accountable. And so if you want to follow along, I'll read this section now. It says this, "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. He will deliver you from six troubles, and seven no evil shall touch you. In famine he will redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the lash of the tongue, and shall not fear destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine you shall laugh, and shall not fear the beasts of the earth. For you shall be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is at peace, and you shall inspect your fold and miss nothing. You shall know also that your offspring shall be many, and your descendants as the grass of the earth. You shall come to your grave in ripe old age, like a sheaf gathered upon its season. Behold, this we have searched out. It is true. Hear and know it for your good." And so in this last section, it seems like Eliphaz is trying to offer some hope to Job. He's quite confident that God is gracious and willing to forgive Job if Job is willing to admit his sin and repent of it. While he's still wrong in his assumptions about Job, it's helpful for us to consider what is taught here about God that is found elsewhere in Scripture. We see that idea of God's forgiveness all throughout Scripture. In verse 17, God's discipline is advantageous. And so the point that Eliphaz is trying to make is summed up here in verse 17, and the rest of his speech supporting that point. He says that reproving that Job is experiencing at the hand of God should be taken as a blessing. It identifies Job as a follower of God and one that God loves enough to confront through chastening. You want to study about this a little more, just look at Hebrews chapter 12. That's a big chunk of especially the beginning part of that chapter. Job is told not to despise what God is doing. He's to instead consider it to be a blessing in his life, an opportunity to get his life turned around and back on the path of walking with God. Now, this counsel would be absolutely wonderful if Job had committed some type of sin. This would be the counsel that we would give if there is a known sin. If Job had unrepented sin, then he should respond by repenting of his sin and seeking restored fellowship with God. That's not the case, though. So the counsel that is given is hurtful rather than helpful. Then we see verses 18 through 25, God's protection is ample. And so God's corrective work in lives both brings wounds and heals. The picture is given several times throughout the Bible, one of which is Jeremiah 18. There we're told of the master potter working with a lump of clay, creating a masterpiece. As he's working, he's molding, he's forming. He's trying to take that piece of pottery and make it something useful. As he's working, parts are removed and other parts added as the piece begins to take form. The process is messy, and it may look at times that nothing good is going to come from it. But in the end, it's something beautiful. This is what God does in lives as he works in hearts. He molds and shapes his children into faithful servants. This does not necessarily mean that he's dealing with sin in our lives, although that often is the case. Sometimes he's just taking good things from us in order to give us better things. He's taking something that is totally good, nothing wrong with it, and he says, "I have something better for you." Eliphaz assumes that Job needs the sin in his life dealt with, while in reality, behind the scenes, God is taking a good man and making him better. He's taking Job and he's transforming and making him an even more effective servant. He continues and encourages Job that God will deliver him from his troubles. The idea of seven is communicating completeness of any type of trouble that Job is in. God will deliver him. This is a principle that is true, but of course, Job has not committed any type of sin. Eliphaz is saying, no matter what sin Job has committed, he can find forgiveness when he comes to God seeking that forgiveness and confessing his sin. This is a truth that we should constantly be reminding ourselves. This is a truth that we should be readily sharing with others. It does not matter how heinous the sin is, God is willing to forgive us when we come to him on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no sin beyond the grace of God. Any sin that the depraved mind can conjure up is still within the reach of God's grace. No matter what the sin may be, 1 John 1:9 is still true. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Eliphaz then continues in the next three verses to give ways in which God can and will give Job protection if he turns back to God. He speaks of famine and war, the slanderous tongue, destruction, another type of famine, beasts of the earth. In verse 23, he's explaining the peace that one has when they're right with God because their sins are forgiven. It seems best to understand this as Eliphaz telling Job that he could have expected all of this if he were in right standing with God, but because he sinned, he's forfeited all this. He describes an almost idyllic environment in which he says that Job would have been in league or literally had a covenant with the stones of the field. And that sounds pretty good to most farmers who have at the edge of their field a pile of stones that they've had to deal with when plowing. And if you ever need any for decorative purposes, just go find a farmer. They usually have a pile out there somewhere that they've had to deal with over the years. And they get in the way. Eliphaz is saying that Job would not have had those struggles. He also says that Job would have been at peace with the beasts of the field. This possibly reminds us of Isaiah's description of the future kingdom that he describes in Isaiah chapter 11, where the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. He goes on to describe to Job a tent or house at peace and no loss of livestock upon inspection. And then finally, he mentions the idea of numerous offspring, descendants as the blade of grass. The basic thinking of that day was the more children that you had, the more God has blessed you. Once again, Eliphaz is basically telling Job that it's because of some sin in his life that he's lost his children. It must have been so painful for Job to hear words like this cutting at him from a friend. And then verses 26 and 27, Job's timing is accurate. God's timing is accurate. It seems now in verse 26, Eliphaz is saying that Job is saying to Job that if he gets right with God, then he can have hope. Hope of full recovery and living to a ripe old age. He ends his speech speaking for Bildad and Zophar as well. He's basically saying, we're in agreement about all this. All that's been said in the previous chapters, we're in agreement of all those things. Seems to point that these three friends, possibly even before they show up in town, kind of got together, talked about the situation with Job, and were in agreement about what they thought. In their minds, there's only one explanation for Job's suffering, that Job has sinned in some way. The final exhortation given to Job is to hear what has been said and accept it as true for his own good. The implication is that if he does not repent of his sin, matters will only get worse. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul encourages us to speak the truth in love. we need to be careful to include both aspects, truth and love. That is how we can humbly help those who are hurting. Are you seeking to humbly help those who are hurting? It doesn't seem like Eliphaz has that idea of humility at all. It's an arrogant, this is what I would do if I were you. You have messed up. He doesn't know the whole situation. And so he becomes more hurtful than helpful. So we want to help. And so let's pray and ask God to help us to help others. Lord, we do thank you that you are good and gracious at all time. Lord, we do thank you that you're always willing to forgive. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we would seek to be instruments of yours used in helping those who are suffering. Lord, may we not jump to conclusions. May we humbly come seeking your guidance to give us wisdom. And Lord, that we would come alongside of others that are hurting and that we would be an encouragement to them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.